I am indeed glad to be in your presence this evening. I've always enjoyed being in this church. After two wonderful messages like that, what can you say? Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 7. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know. I know that I can't add anything to what's already been said. It don't need adding to.
That's right.
It don't need to be any corrections for sure that I heard anything about. But let's just turn and see what the Lord would have us to say. Romans chapter 7, the text is found in verse 13.
That's right.
We'll read verse 13, and then let us read the context. I just delight in the context of the Word of God. If you're just going to pull words out and phrases out of the Word of God, you can come up with anything you want to. I'm hearing some strange things here lately that people are believing and denying the Word of God, and I don't know why in the world they just don't believe the Word of God. I mean, you know, I just heard this other day, just when the flood was a local event. Well, now why in the world would anybody want to say that? I hear humanists all of the time coming up with things that's contrary to the Word of God. I want to ask a question. What would we do without the Word of God? What would we do?
Right.
Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful.
Right.
And we have the greatest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. I in my opinion, the Apostle Paul. Well, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and so I'm a Gentile, and I think most of you are. And so God used him. He spoke things that seeming to me that we can understand. Now this man, well, let's just read the context, will you, with me, and Romans chapter 7, and let's begin in verse 7. I believe there's 21 times from verse 7 through the remainder of the chapter that he uses the word sin. Now that's a lot of times for that few verses of Scripture. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. That means don't think like that. You've got your mind in the wrong frame of thought if you begin to think like that. I know there are people that do, but don't do it, he said. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. Can we understand what he said? Well, the Scripture tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, here, I had not known sin. He didn't say I hadn't sinned, but I didn't know about it. Now, people that don't know about sin and they don't know what it is and they justify what they do and they don't realize, well, you know, some people say, well, not sin for me. Might be sin for others, not for me. I hear people over in Texas say, well, we're going to go over to Louisiana and gamble. Say, it's not sin to me. I don't think it's sin. Well, it must not be. Now, so here. He said, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now that's naming of, isn't it? But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, may I say to you, what would we do without the commandments of God? What would we do? Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Let me just stop long enough to say this. As a child, they don't know that they have sinned. Most of them, and I'll tell you what, vacation Bible schools, you may like it. But it is used many times to coerce children, 6 and 10 years old, into submitting to baptism. And they say, do you love Jesus? And all of us that have raised our children in church and know anything at all about the Lord Jesus Christ, you just read the Word of God about Jesus Christ. And if you don't love Him, there's something wrong with you. Now, you're going to love Him as a child. But then they become older and they said, what does the commandment of God say? Well, if you have religion without Christ, then you might not know that you have sin. Might not know it. There may be people that is of age, several years, might be grown people, considering sin, said, well, my goodness, I've been baptized, and that's supposed to wash away my sins. I'm a member of the church, and surely I don't have any sin. Now, they don't know sin, do they? You can't listen to the message we've listened to tonight without knowing that all of sin can come short of the glory of God. Had a young man wanted to preach in the pulpit where a pastor, and he said he's a Southern Baptist. And I said, well, great. I don't know of any place any better to preach to lost people than in a lot of Baptist churches. And I didn't say Southern Baptist, but I could. Because when they use trickery to get somebody to join a church without the quickening power of the Spirit of God in the soul, that's pretty exceedingly sinful to me. Now, folks, we are commanded to teach Christian principles to our children. And I'm confident that every parent here has observed that. And you teach, and you should teach, and you do teach your children Christian principles. And the saving, no, don't pinpoint them and try to make them ashamed that they hadn't made a profession of faith. We preach the Word of God, and if the Spirit of God does His work and saving that soul, then they'll come forth and tell about it. And we're going to rejoice. That's what we want them to do. But we don't make them religious without Christ. That's wrong. That's bad. That's evil. Now, how exceedingly sinful is sin? Well, if people don't know that they've sinned, and Paul, because of the fact of the way he was raised, and he gave us the illustration in the Word of God, and if you'll turn with me into Philippians chapter 3, and let us look at his record. You know, it speaks loud and clear. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, I said I had known sin. Why did he not know sin? Look at it. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if you want to underline something, you underline that flesh. Because there is, man consists of flesh and of a soul. And that soul is spiritually dead. Since the soul is spiritually dead, then all is left of an unsaved person is the flesh to guide and lead him. And you've heard it said that the heart, now mind you, is exceedingly sinful. Who can know it? You see, the soul is spiritually dead, he has nothing to guide him in his thoughts except his fleshly nature and its desires. And it'll lead everybody right on down to the pits of hell. Just as sure as that's nature taking its course. But he said, I've not known sin. All right, he said, if anybody's got any confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Why? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Now you see, people don't circumcise children today, because that was of the Jewish people of Israel. But they baptize a baby. Now there's no connection between the two of them. Don't misunderstand me that say baptism took the place of circumcision. It didn't do it. But I'm talking about what people brag about or have confidence in what they are doing. It is exceedingly sinful for a person to sprinkle a little water on a baby's head and call it baptism.
Amen.
Exceedingly sinful. Why? Because you deceive their soul.
Amen.
That's the sinful part. Alright, he circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee as concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now he thought he was. Now folks, there is no difference in the way that the Apostle Paul thought of him being blameless before God than it is to baptize a baby and tell them they're a child of God and that they're a member of the Lord's church and they're all right. No difference.
Amen.
It's sin, it's exceedingly sinful. But he said in verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What happened? Well, he realized that he had broken the law that he thought that he had kept. Now that's what it takes. There was no cry out to him until that time. And that time was when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and struck him down while he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church of God. And there he found out that he was a sinner.
Amen.
Not only just a sinner, but an exceeding sinner.
Amen.
Now, the commandment taking occasion deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So don't let anybody condemn the law of God. That God has summed it up. That's what it's for. Well, he tells us what it's for. If you look with me in Romans chapter 3, we find in Romans chapter 3, and I want to look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, It saith to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Now, do you know that's the way? That's exactly what the law does to everybody, religious or not religious. Now, I've read you how that the Apostle Paul had religion without Christ, he had a perfect record. I mean, it's flawless. Nicodemus was a ruler of Jews. But the Lord Jesus Christ said you've got to be born again. Now that's not baptism. And anybody that thinks it is exceedingly sinful. They're deceiving the souls of people. And I'm telling you, religiously, this world is filled with people. Said, oh, I've been baptized. Well, that's not what he's talking about. And so, who is wrong then? When is it going to come to the mind of people to say there's something lacking? I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. How many times do we hear that? Oh my. That's conviction of the Spirit of God. It's not only reproof, it's conviction. I've got to do something about it.
Amen.
I want to do something about it. You see, conviction is a desire to move from the condemned state. Reproof, well, so what? That'll be all right. I'll wait. But conviction says I'm going to do something about it now. I can't live under the penalty of hell. I want salvation. Now that's when sin becomes exceedingly sinful. It brings in us all. There's sin in the saved, there's sin in the lost. Now the Apostle Paul is speaking here of his own personal experience of the fact that he was a sinner. A religious sinner, mind you. You see, the Old Testament doesn't have plain, clear words that you must be born again. Types and shadows, yes. But the New Testament says you must be born again. Now, all that's not been born again is sinful in the sight of God. Your soul is lost. Your soul will spend an eternity in hell if God don't intervene and show you the Lord Jesus Christ, and He'll take the commands of God to do it. Oh, how we thank God for His Word, the commands of God. Some people said, and Paul spoke of this, that, well, if you keep the commands of God, you'll have life. Nowhere is that taught. But it is taught that if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will spend an eternity in hell. Now that's what's taught. And you've got to have a spiritual life in your soul, or your flesh will dominate you in this life. And it'll pacify you with religion and everything else that you can think of, because the devil knows how to entice people, unsaved people. In this present world, I feel sorry for you young people in this present world. I had to ride a horse to go from here to there, and you've got a car, you can go there in 3 minutes. If I had the opportunity that you had to slip over in this country and that part of the neighborhood and that part of the neighborhood in 30 minutes like you can do it, no telling what kind of sins I'd got involved in. But it takes you a long time to ride a horse 3 miles. Now listen, you've got an opportunity here of sin on every corner. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll make you do things that you weren't named to do. Now, sin is a reality. It's not a theory.
Right.
Now, even I've been speaking on the sins of unsaved people. Even saved people have troubles with sin. The Apostle Paul had trouble with sin. Oh, I'm glad that God's Word tells us about Old Testament saints that they had sin in their life. I heard one man criticize them about some of the Old Testament saints of what they practiced. And I wanted him to hush. I didn't want to hear it. Because God just reports to us of the sins of some of the Old Testament saints. And he didn't justify them. You know, that's the difference. And if a saint of God gets involved in sin, you're not justified. I'm not justified in it. There is repentance when there is sin. And without it, there is penalty. And that's my next message. What is exceedingly sinful? Well, there have been some sins named. And there's many more that can be named. The main problem of sin is in the flesh. Man consists of a flesh and a soul. And when that soul is spiritually dead, the flesh is dominating. And then, all kinds of sin. We look upon sin as one being greater than the other. Man is prone to do that. Well, why? Because it affects people. You take a drunkard that don't support his family, we say that's exceedingly sinful. You take drugs or alcohol that ruins the life of a young person or an older one, if that matter. I feel sorry for the young, not the old. I mean, they ought to know better. The young sometimes get involved, and they wasn't intended to. But nevertheless, it's sin. And these things ruin a life. And we say, that's it. Oh, that's sinful. But in the sight of God, sin is sin. And there's no big sins and little sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, the apostle said he hadn't known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, when you justify sins, and this is what many Christians do, justify sin. Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. And they'll use other illustrations. I've even heard lost people say, well, I'm not as bad as some of them people who go to church all the time. Well, it may not be. As far as moral standards are concerned, outwardly. But inwardly they are. Because sin, even the thoughts that already been brought forth, even the thoughts of sin is sin. Amen. I've proved that to you several times in the Word of God, but I think you know that. If you don't, you study it. You look at it. It is sin. Now, the fact that sin brought, well, the Word of God is going to make everyone sinful in the sight of God. Every mouth is going to be stopped. That means nobody is going to be justified by what they think that sin is or is not. The law will bring forth the Word of God. We use the Word of God and the law and the commandments interchangeable many times. And it will bring forth the guilt of sin when it is accompanied by the Spirit of God. And that's very important, of the Spirit of God making sin exceedingly sinful. We find the real sin is in the flesh. The devil has access to the depraved nature of man. Now, I know that's denied by many people, but he has access to the depraved nature of man. If there is not the Spirit of God that restrains that devil, he can take you into what is called demon possession. I don't speak on demon possession much because some people want to say that everything that is sinful is because of demon possession. They have everybody demon possessed. They make a habit of that. They make a song out of that. Now, there is such a thing as demon possession. But human nature in sin will lead you into exceedingly sinful habits. I'm talking about religious people can be led into exceedingly sinful habits. You ever heard of revival? I'm telling you, God's people need a revival every once in a while. Because how far will a child of God let their fleshly nature lead them into their activity? I don't know. Does anyone know how far that a child of God can go into sin? We have some illustrations in the Word of God, but let's talk about demon possession. I have observed some people that you cannot correct. The psychologists speak of it in dual personalities, that a person consists of more than one person, and that the punishment that is given unto a person because of sin, they just become the other person. That other person's taking the punishment, and they just keep going doing what they're doing. I don't know whether that's true or not. It sure does seem to be sometimes. I just know that the Lord Jesus told Simon Peter that the devil desired him that he might sift him as wheat. Now, folks, that's a pretty thorough sifting, you know. I mean, that's turning everything upside down, isn't it? And around and around. Now, if the devil desired to have him, what kept the devil from getting him? The Lord said, "But I prayed for you." Now, it's of great importance for the child of God to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for him to pray for us.
Amen.
He's talking about taking us before the throne of God.
Yeah.
Father, I died for that one. Lay his sins over on me. He's an intercessor, folks. He's never lost a case.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
If you hear lost, you just need to know what you are. Paul, that's what he needed to. He'd come face to face. He said, "You know, I had not known sin except I had not known lust except the commandment said, thou shalt not covet." I don't know of a person that hadn't coveted. I don't know of one. What are you going to do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all. He paid it all.
Amen.